Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And we will begin to read a very familiar passage in the Gospel of Mark that encompasses two individuals that we'll spend some time looking at: Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and the woman with the issue of blood. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet, and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus overheard what was being spoken and said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld the commotion, and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is asleep." And they were laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been in the land of the Gerasenes. He's encountered the man who has a legion of demons. They cry out and ask that he not send them to the abyss, but they ask for an opportunity to go into the herd of swine that were on the hillside, and he gave them permission. Once they entered the swine charged down the hill into the lake and all drowned. The town folks came out, saw the demonic man dressed and in his right mind, and they all looked at Jesus and said, "Please leave." So he got back in the boat, went across the lake, and what he was met with was a huge crowd of people who were waiting for him. He was close to his hometown or his base of operations in Capernaum. As he departs from the boat, we have the account of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke of all of the events that took place. It wasn't just a couple of people that met him. There were lots and lots of people. As he was heading toward his home in Capernaum, he healed a paralytic. As he was going on and teaching and talking with other people, a leader of the synagogue came to him and said, "My daughter is dying. Would you please come and restore her to life?" Now, the interesting thing is Matthew compresses this account and says that the official said, "My daughter's already dead. Can you come raise her?" And that was his purpose, because his is the very shortest account of this episode, as Mark's is the longest. Because, you see, Mark was writing down what Peter told him. And Peter was always more verbose, more animated about how the situations took place, because Matthew was more interested in teaching principle concerning the works and the miracles of Jesus, validating the announcement of the kingdom. And so we have here in the account of Mark that Jairus came, he got down at Jesus' feet, he begged him to come and heal his daughter. And so Jesus said, "Okay, let's go." And as they went off, the multitude was with him. And just as we see the frenzy of the people who follow celebrities today, it was that same way with Jesus. He was the magnet that drew people together. It was not only the people who wanted to hear what he had to say, it was the people who needed healing. It was people who needed assurance. It was people who needed forgiveness. It was people who just wanted a glimpse of Jesus, and maybe, perhaps, just to touch him as he passed by. I see the crowds that are restrained by barriers, trying to get at celebrities. And it's extraordinary to think that Jesus had a crowd just like that, who wanted to be next to him, who wanted to walk in the same footsteps, who were jostling him as he was on his way to Jairus' house. And so in the midst of that jostling, in the midst of that argy-bargy of moving as a whole community going to Capernaum, to the synagogue leader's house, a woman comes and touches Jesus' garment. And Jesus stopped. And said, "Who touched me?" Now, I've preached sermons on the touch. How many people throng Jesus, come up to Him and jostle Him and touch Him and move along with Him for their own purposes. But this woman came seeking healing. And it wasn't a touch of a fanatic. It wasn't the touch of some sort of groupie. It wasn't the touch of a child trying to get something of a contact and something personal with their favorite sports player. She didn't want a signed autograph. She didn't want a piece of memorabilia. She had heard of Jesus. She had been intentional about going to where He was. She thought in her heart, if I just touch Him, I'm going to be healed. And so in faith, she reaches out in faith to take hold of Jesus, an edge of His garment, knowing that just touching Him might heal her. And He felt power of a faithful touch leave His body. And so, in this mayhem of crowd, He stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now His disciples, who are all around Him, say, "Jesus, You're in the middle of a crowd." Kind of reminded me the imagery of being in the subway. Anyone's been to a big city and gotten on the subway? Going through the turnstile, so long as no one beats you on your ticket through the turnstile. Going to the train, and the train stops and the doors open. And as the people are rushing out, people are trying to get in. And at one moment, you just feel yourself being moved inside. Must have been a lot like that. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And His disciples said, "The crowd." But Jesus started searching for the one who had taken power from Him to be healed. And when He found her, she no longer had any questions about Jesus because she knew that she had been healed. Now, a woman with an issue of blood could not worship with God's people, was considered unclean, could not have contact in a social way. She had had this issue for 12 years. And that issue of blood could have given her an anemic condition. It could have produced iron deficiencies. She could have been the victim of an illness that was sapping her very life from her. Physically, but she was also totally isolated socially, religiously. She had no approach to Jesus other than to touch his garment. And so she comes to him knowing that she had been healed. And she began to pour out her heart about 12 years of suffering, about 12 years of desperation, about 12 years of having spent everything she had. She was now destitute. There was nothing that she had except for the hope that touching the garments of Jesus would give her help. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Daughter, it's your faith that has made you well." Now, when we come to Jesus, when we bow before the Son of God, when we come close to Him and consider Him, the question that rests on our heart is, what kind of touch are you having with Jesus? Is it one that is filled with, you know, he just really seems like a great guy, and yeah, my father and mother have taken me to church forever, and yeah, I believe in Jesus, I know who he is, etc., etc., etc.? Or is it, I have no place to go, I am desperate with the illness that I face. I know that if I touch him, I'm going to be healed. So as Jesus concludes his conversation with the woman, messengers come to Jairus and say, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus can go about doing his other ministry because your daughter's dying." Now we're told in the Gospels that this was Jairus' one and only child. She was 12 years old. Now, were I a Puritan preacher, I would pull together the 12 years of the woman's illness and the 12-year-old girl and preach 144 sermons about 12. But I'm not, so I won't. And Jesus, overhearing the conversation, looks at Jairus and says, "Don't lose heart. Only believe." Now, who or what was Jairus? You know, Mark is the kind of gospel that when, you know, if you were preachers, you would go to a preaching conference and some wise old minister or some scholar would stand up and say, ministry is something that happens while you're on your normal ministry path. I.e., a woman touches you, and unbeknownst to anyone else, you have had, you've been God's instrument to change that life while you're busy doing something else. kind of like the saying that life happens when you're not looking. And so Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. Now, I've gotten rid of most of my Bible commentaries because they never answer the questions that are important. Because I wanted to know about Jairus. I wanted to know about a leader of the synagogue. Some Bible dictionaries are helpful. Google was somewhat helpful. And I was able to piece together a picture of, in one description, this guy was an administrator. He took care of the synagogue building, made sure that all of the furniture was there, the chairs for everybody to sit in, the table to hold the Torah, the all of the scrolls that that synagogue were able to afford. He was the one that was tasked with caring for them. He was the one that made sure the doors were open and that the candles were lit and so on and so on and so on, doing all of the menial tasks of taking care. But we see in the Gospel of Luke where it was the leader of a synagogue who opposed Jesus when he healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded by saying with the question, is it right or wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Another picture of the leader of the synagogue is someone who was an official who organized the worship, actually asked people to read, did that volunteer thing, or the appropriate identification of people. We know in the book of Acts that leaders of synagogues asked Paul and visiting folks to come and give a word of exhortation. We see a picture of someone who was in charge of things and even teaching. So we know that Jairus was someone who had prominence in Capernaum. He was someone who was recognized as a religious leader. He was recognized as a prominent man to the religious community, so that this is not an ordinary guy. He's part of the religious establishment. And just as we in our day love to organize things, we're pretty sure that the Jewish authorities organized things and approved who became the leaders of synagogues and who had responsibilities for teaching and for conducting and appointing for the services. So Jairus had something of prominence as a leader to come to Jesus and say, I'm a religious leader. I'm the person that should be served because I am a recognizable figure in the community. Come. We didn't. He came and at the feet of Jesus begged him to come and heal his only child. So, I'm imagining a conversation between Jairus and his wife, and not quite sure who was saying what, but our daughter is sick. The doctors have been here, they can't help her. She's had all the medicine and she's getting worse. I want you, or I want to go to Jesus and seek His help. And one of them says, but I'm the leader of the synagogue. He is not recognized by the religious authorities. He is not someone that I should be seen with. But this is our one and only daughter. This is the person that is God's gift to us, the only gift He's given us as a result of our marriage and love for each other. She is dying. How dare you put some other measure than her life before going to Jesus? But I'm going to lose my job. If certain people find out about this, they will make sure that I never serve as a leader again. My life as a religious person in charge is over. But this is your daughter. This is your only child. What's more important to you? Your position in life? Or the life of your child? So Jairus sets all of that aside, and on behalf of his daughter, he goes to Jesus and pleads for her life. No matter what the consequences would be, he loved his child, and he went to Jesus. And what happened? Jesus brought her to life. And their lives were transformed. When we ask the question, at what cost, we usually talk about moral, ethical issues. What's more important? What are the consequences? I've recently watched a lot of movies and TV shows that have to do with the end of World War II and the dropping of the atomic bomb and how that changed the world and how the significance of that one action literally made every thinking person question the ethics of killing nearly 500,000 people in the action of war by two very powerful, devastating bombs. And the question that was asked and debated, and you can go to the Truman Library and see some of the paperwork, see some of the discussion of what is the cost of doing this. Is it moral? Is it right? We have the lives of two people before us. One had nothing left. There was no place for her to go. And so her cost to coming to Christ was, if He doesn't heal me, if I'm not made well, then my life is gone. and the other was a prominent, career-focused individual who had to weigh the reality of laying all of that aside in order to save the life of his child. Some of you this morning might be in the position of that young woman. And you have nowhere else to go. Your life is in a shambles. There is an appearance or a veneer that hides the terror that is inside. But you know you have no other place to go. And there are others of you who have a future, who have accomplishments, who have a life. That you need to set aside and come to Jesus. Because He is the only truth. He is the only one who can heal you. He is the one who can forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is the Son of the living God. The cost of discipleship is dear. Jesus doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want some of you. He wants to make you over new. So at what cost? Everything you are, everything you have, everything you might be or want to be, needs to be Jesus. That's the cost of being a child of God. Let us pray. Lord God, give us courage to be the people that you need us and want us to be. For those whose hearts are desperate, give them faith to come. For those whose lives are filled with so many things of this world, give them vision to see you and you alone. Lord God, we desire it for your people as a sinful world watches on. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.